This is one of my favorite stories in Acts. I think it's a story of hope, a story of transformation, and a story of being transformed, especially by an encounter with someone who is coming from a different place than maybe Peter or the Christians in Jerusalem were coming from. And I have to confess that the title of this sermon is influenced by people in a different place and a different perspective than many of us in this room, because it is actually the slogan for the United Methodist Church. Open hearts, open minds, and open doors. So if anybody asks if I have been influenced by people in different places with different beliefs and settings, you can say yes, because I have gone to a Methodist seminary, and I am still going to a Methodist seminary, and it has been a huge gift to be able to grow in that way. But this morning, I want to talk about this passage from the context of being wrong. What does it mean to find out that we're wrong? When is the last time you realized that you were wrong? One of my favorite TED Talks by a woman called Catherine Schultz is about being wrong. And one of the things she says in her TED Talk is that being wrong, what does it feel like to be wrong, she asks. And people give her these emotions of, oh, it feels terrible. You know, you feel shameful. And she says, well, actually, those are really good explanations, but that's not what it feels like to be wrong. It's what it feels like to find out you're wrong. Because feeling wrong feels a whole lot like feeling right if you don't know you're wrong. So, when is the last time that you realized that you were wrong? If you want to know the last time that I was wrong about something, you should probably ask Pat. He has been there many times when I insisted to him that something was absolutely true. The party starts at this time, not that time. This word means this, not that. And in spite of my certainty that I was right, I felt like I was right, I was wrong. And he gently, usually, revealed to me that I was wrong. And I loved it. No, I didn't. I didn't love it. I don't like finding out that I'm wrong. I feel like when we find out that we're wrong, it's just the worst. It feels so terrible. And for me, maybe it's especially exaggerated by the fact that I'm a firstborn. And growing up, I was the kid who always colored inside the lines and sought approval from the adults around me. And I have to confess that even now, at the age of 30, I still get a rush in my seminary classes when I answer a question correctly and get a smile from my professor. It's so pathetic. I know, but it's the truth. Because see, in reality, there's really nothing virtuous about being right. There are much more important characteristics like patience, perseverance, compassion, understanding, and yet we spend vast amounts of energy concerning ourselves with being right and convincing ourselves that we are, so that we don't need to admit that we might be wrong. And for most of us, admitting we're wrong does not come naturally. There's a certain amount of security in believing that we have uncovered the truth, and we feel a sense of accomplishment when we believe we possess knowledge that others lack. That's why it feels so great to call out the right answers when you're watching Jeopardy, or to win an argument by Googling something to prove that the information that you shared was indeed correct. But feeling wrong, being wrong, feels awful. Admitting we were wrong can feel like admitting failure. Because from a very young age, when we get our first exam back in school or our first worksheet and it's covered in red pen marks, we learn that being wrong is something to be ashamed of. Wrong answers lead to low grades, and so we begin to equate being wrong with being unintelligent. And this makes fessing up to our mistakes pretty difficult, because it not only means that we got something wrong, it can feel like a judgment on our personal worth. If someone tells us that something we believe to be true is incorrect, it is perceived not only as an attack on our personal belief system, but often it feels like an attack on our very sense of self. So we dig in our heels and insist that it is not us who are wrong, it is they who are wrong. And when we do so, we build walls that close ourselves off from opportunities for growth and transformation and deepening relationships. Last weekend, we were out in Iowa visiting Pat's family, and on Sunday, we walked around and looked for morels in the woods. And if you don't know what morels are, they're these little kind of mushrooms, wild mushrooms that you can fry up and eat, apparently. I had never done this before. It was a lot of fun. But in the process, I was out there with one of Pat's cousins, who is a teacher at Iowa Mennonite School, and he was telling me about the divisions in the senior class. Because one half of the senior class feels like they are right, and the other half of the senior class feels like they are right. They have different theologies, different political perspectives, and he said the tension is so real and palpable that it's so difficult for him as a teacher to figure out a way to facilitate conversation. I've heard similar things from teachers here at Christopher Dock, or Dock Mennonite Academy, and some of the other schools who are feeling the tension of the polarization in not only our politics, but in our theology in the church, because we all think that we have the right answers and others don't, and so we can't engage in conversation. But the truth is, we're all wrong sometimes. And being wrong is not a character flaw, even though it might feel like it. But being wrong is just a part of life. And when we realize that there is a possibility that we could be wrong, and we embrace that, we open ourselves up instead of closing ourselves off. And we build bridges instead of building walls. Unfortunately, as I shared, most of our society seems to walk around with walls up. We feel safe behind walls. Partisan divisions in our country, theological divisions in the church, are made worse by our unwillingness to admit that we might be wrong or unable to see the whole picture. We, as a society, are guilty of the sin of certainty. Certainty that we are right and they are wrong. Certainty that we have figured out morality. Certainty that God is on our side but not theirs. Certainty that we have discovered the one true and best way to be a follower of Christ. Certainty that we know how God works. It is unwillingness to be in the same church with people who share a different perspective that causes conferences and congregations to leave denominations and even the Mennonite church. This happened years ago when a tiny little conservative Mennonite church that some of you might have driven past on Route 113 in Franconia left Franconia Mennonite Church because they believed the congregation was becoming too worldly, and so they had to form their own separate community. It happens today when groups leave Mennonite Church USA because they fear that the denomination is becoming too inclusive or too progressive or not progressive enough. In all of these cases, there is little openness to listening to the stories of the other or considering that God is working in ways we may not realize. Instead, there is certainty that one group is right and one group is completely wrong. And while it's true that we need something to believe in, belief and faith are not the same as certainty. Certainty creates a lack of openness. But faith and belief leave room for negotiation. For example, I can have faith that the Eagles will be the next Super Bowl champions. that doesn't mean that that's true. I can believe in the goodness of humanity without being certain that the next person I meet will treat me well. Faith and belief acknowledge that I have a perspective, but certainty says that perspective, my perspective, is the only valid perspective that exists, and that there is no way that I could be wrong. Faith creates space for diverse community. Certainty makes diverse community difficult. The Acts 11 passage we read this morning, I think, is a great example of people choosing faith over certainty. At the beginning of the passage, the Christians in Jerusalem are upset because they are certain that the Apostle Peter has done something wrong. They criticize him for eating with Gentiles who were perceived to be beyond the boundaries of God's holy people. They are appalled that their leader would cross a boundary like this and risk compromising his own holiness. At one time, Peter might have agreed with them, but Peter underwent a transformation. Peter explains that transformation to the people in the passage that we read, explaining that God sent him a vision. That might sound weird to us, a sheet full of strange animals, but the symbolism of the vision showed him that the boundaries of holiness set by the church were not God's boundaries. Yes, God is actually less judgmental than humans are. God's acceptance was broader and more inclusive than the church at that time could even begin to comprehend. So at first, Peter argues with God. How could this be? He was certain that some things were just outside the bounds of God's grace. But God insists that Peter's perception is wrong, saying, "Do not call profane what I have made clean." Just as Peter is trying to comprehend this vision, three Gentiles show up at Peter's house, saying that a man in their town wants to see him. Peter is open to God's movement in his life and senses the Holy Spirit urging him to go with him, with them, so he does. And he enters the house of this Gentile man. And while he is there, the man tells Peter that God said to him that Peter would bring a message of salvation that would save his entire household. And as Peter speaks to this man, the Holy Spirit, which is symbolic of God's anointing and favor, falls on this entire Gentile household. In this moment, Peter and the critical Christians to whom he was telling this tale have to come to terms with the realization that they were wrong. Apparently, God's salvation is not as restrictive as they thought. The story shows us a broader, more inclusive vision of the church, reminds us that God transcends the boundaries that we believe to exist and works in unexpected people and unexpected places. Through the story, we are reminded that at any time that we are tempted to put limitations on God's inclusiveness or the methods that God can use to speak to others, we should seriously consider the fact that we may be wrong. It's so easy to limit God to the boundaries of our own experiences. If I have never had a vision from God and someone tells me that God spoke to them through a vision, wouldn't my first impulse be skepticism? Of course it would be, because I can't understand something fully that I haven't experienced. I may think that they are making it up because I've never seen anything like that happen before. But perhaps God did give them that vision. Perhaps they are open to something that I have been closed off to. Maybe I need to be more open. Maybe they have something to teach me. Maybe I need to let go of my need for certainty about the way that God works and be open to the unexpected mystery of God in the world. Peter models what it is like to relinquish certainty for openness. Peter is open to the voice of God in his vision. He is open to going outside of his comfort zone by entering a Gentile's house, something most of his peers would never have done. He is open to the story of the encounter with God that the Gentile man shares with him, of the angel that came to the house. And he is open to changing his mind about how God works and what God has in store for the church. He realizes that God gives the same gifts and blessings to the people he thought were beyond God's love that God has given to him. And similarly, the believers that initially criticized Peter for doing something that they thought was wrong listen to Peter's story and are ultimately open to changing their minds based on what they hear. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't it be great if it always worked that way? If we could model that in the church instead of splitting over every minor theological disagreement? We know disagreement in the church isn't new. There have always been boundary pushers and boundary keepers. That's why in our local area, we have two Mennonite conferences that have churches right next to each other, across the street from each other, but do not participate in the same conference, although that is changing as we work towards reconciliation and merging into one new conference together. But that takes work and effort and a lot of time to listen to each other's stories, to build relationships, and to learn what it means to expand our boundaries beyond what they were instead of closing them in. Whatever the argument is, no matter where we find ourselves, it's easy to dig our heels in and claim that we have the corner on the truth and that others are wrong. However, I believe if we are willing to live with this tension, that we may not always be right, and that we can approach life with an open heart and an open mind, an open spirit, an ability to hear each other's faith stories, God will surprise us, and in the process, transform ourselves and our relationships and our churches and our world. In the past, we have talked about Percussy Mennonite Church as gracious space. And to me, gracious space means openness. It means when you encounter a person from Percussy Mennonite Church, you can expect to find someone who will truly listen, who will seek to understand you rather than judge you, who will extend grace and acceptance to you. Gracious space is created by people with open hearts and open minds. People who choose faith over certainty. People who are not afraid to admit that sometimes we might be wrong. In the kingdom of God, I believe relationships take priority over rightness. This doesn't mean that we don't take a stand for the things that we believe to be true. This is absolutely a part of Christian life, and it is an important part of what it means to follow Christ. But it does mean that we work hard to create space to hear personal stories and perspectives of those from whom we might not agree, and that we don't get stuck in our own way of seeing things so much that we are unable to empathize with another's perspective. Peter could have closed himself off. He could have decided not to go outside of his comfort zone, not to push the boundaries of the community that he had been part of. But Peter felt God calling him to something else. And instead of fearing conflict, he walked forward in faith that God was revealing a new thing and boldly proclaimed his newfound discovery to the broader church. So my prayer for us at Percussy Mennonite Church today is that we can be more like Peter, that we can be brave enough to admit when we are wrong, courageous enough to step out of our comfort zones, and bold enough to speak out, even when it goes against the majority voice in the church, with faith that story sharing and building relationships will keep us together, even in our disagreements. Now, It may not always work out as nicely for us as it did for Peter in this situation, but I believe that whenever we speak the truth of our experience and listen to the experiences of others, we create the kind of gracious space that Jesus hoped for the church to be. And if we partner with the Holy Spirit in creating that space, we may discover God is working in our lives and in the lives of others in ways that we never realized. Would you join me in prayer? God of community, three in one, creator, redeemer, sustainer, you have modeled for us what it is like to live in diversity and community. When we face division and disagreement, help us to love better. Help us to look into the eyes of the other, to see their pain, their confusion, their hope, their joy. Give us the patience to listen to their stories, the courage to share our own, and most of all, open our hearts to welcome all people. Open our minds to transformation, and give us the courage to open our doors so that others may enter into our experience, and so we may go out and enter into theirs. And as we do so, surprise us with your presence. Surprise us with your mystery. And help us to notice you in unexpected people and unexpected places. Amen.